And Luke chapter 2, we'll start our reading at verse 26. Sorry, Luke 1, verse 26. That's where the birth of Jesus is foretold to Mary. Luke chapter 1 at verse 26. That's found on page 991. Luke chapter 1 at verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You'll be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. That's as far as reading in God's word. We pray for God's blessing about the preaching of that word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our Advent series, we come to the parents, the earthly parents of Jesus Christ. And although we know and we confess that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, that Jesus was not made by the will of men, that Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus Christ, Jesus remains the only begotten Son of the Heavenly Father, it is also true that Mary and Joseph were considered Jesus' earthly parents. And Jesus was raised by Mary and Joseph as their child. Now, an old saying goes something like this: you can pick your friends, but you can't choose your family. This is a truism, children. You would confess this is true. You didn't have a chance to choose to pick your parents. You can choose who is your friend at school, but you don't get to choose who your mother and father are. But what about Jesus Christ? Did God specifically choose Mary and Joseph to be Jesus' earthly parents? Yes, he did. Jesus and Mary were chosen by God to be the appointed ones who would raise this child who would be called Emmanuel, God with us. So today we consider Jesus' earthly parents and what we learn about them from Scripture, but we look at this theme that Jesus reveals the character of his earthly parents so that we might marvel at God's gracious choice. We're learning something about Mary and something about Joseph so that we might marvel at God's gracious choice. But we're also, as we come to the end of our sermon, we're going to find something about Jesus Christ as well, specifically his humility. Because it was to these parents that Jesus Christ listened to, submitted to, and obeyed. We start then in our first point by considering the Virgin Mary. What do we come to know about the Virgin Mary? In Luke 1, as we read a few moments ago, Luke 1 verse 26, we're introduced to a virgin betrothed or engaged to a man. And this virgin's name was Mary. Now it is interesting to note that the name Mary is built on an Old Testament term, Mara, and that word means bitter. You might remember the story when Naomi came back from the land of Israel. She said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for I am in bitter distress. I'm empty." And here we have the New Testament Mara, Mary, and she should be empty. She should not be bearing children, and yet she does. And bitterness is anything but descriptive of the Virgin Mary. She was a young lady, probably in her age, somewhere around 14. It was very common for young girls to be married around then. And she was a virgin, meaning that she was a godly, pure, chaste young girl. She was not like the promiscuous women of the world. She was obedient to the Lord's design for marriage and for young people. She reserved herself pure until the time that she was to be married. She was a Jew, obviously, coming from the line of Abraham, meaning that she was olive or light brown in the color of her skin, more than likely had dark hair and dark eyes, being a little bit shorter than our Dutch girls tend to be. She was not like a lot of pictures that we tend to see, which would be a 6-foot blonde hair and blue eyes, but she was Middle Eastern in her heritage. But more than that, she was not just a Jew. She came from a specific lineage. Now, we read an awful lot about David and the line of David in these words that we have read. And if we find in Luke 3 the genealogy of Mary, it would also be true that not only Joseph, but Mary herself would come from the line of her father David. It was very likely that Mary was a distant relative to Joseph, both coming from the line of David, both being raised in the city of Nazareth, both being called to the city of Bethlehem when the time for census is come. She is called by the angel, one who is highly favored by God, a young woman of purity and virtue, an Israelite of an Israelite, one who is greatly blessed by God. But as I said in the theme, one of the reasons we learn about Mary, or one of the things we learn about Mary, is so that we might marvel at God's gracious choice. Although it is true that Mary is a pious, chaste, she is a very faithful child of Abraham, she lives by faith. That is all good and well and true. But on the other hand, Mary is not all that special. There is nothing about Mary which would set her apart from everybody else. She is a normal, yes, pious, but she's just a normal Hebrew girl. Yet the angel comes to her and says to her, "Hail Mary, full of grace and mercy, you who are highly favored by God." This is verse 30. "You have found favor with God." Notice that Mary is identified as one who has found favor or received blessing from the Lord's hand. It is not that Mary earned or merited this favor. She was freely, graciously given, chosen, set apart by God. This word for favor is charis. It's that word for grace. She is the recipient of grace. And grace, by its very definition, is undeserved favor. God bestows this upon her. So she, although being a godly young lady of 14, she does not deserve this gift that is being given to her. Even less should she be called a co-redeemer, our partner in the saving of the lost. Yes, Mary is a woman who has been blessed, but Mary is not the Savior. She does not receive the name above every name. In fact, Mary will need to be saved by her own child. Jesus will have to die on the cross for the sins of his mother. It is the child in her womb that will be called great. It is the child to be born that will save his people from their sins. It is the child that will be called Son of the Most High. It is the child that will sit on his father David's throne, ruling over all, even as Elizabeth will proclaim later on in Luke 1, verse 42, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Mary was blessed because the source of blessing was received and found in this child. So to be very clear, Mary and the blessing that she receives is not because of any work or holiness that she has in herself. Mary would need to learn and she would throughout her life ponder these things. Events would happen to her and to her son that would fill her with questions and wondering, that she even would ask her son in John 2 to do something that it was not yet time for. She would be offended at the words of her son. She would be offended when her son would say, "Who is my brother? Who are my sisters? Who is my mother? It is those who obey the will. It is these my disciples. So Mary would need to learn throughout her life, and indeed, as she will hear when she visits Anna and Simeon in the temple, a sword would pierce her own heart. Now, Mary was not alone in this work of raising the Christ child. She was, as our passage says, engaged or betrothed. Being betrothed means that she was set apart. During this time in history, almost always weddings were arranged by the fathers of the bride and the father of the bride and the father of the groom. So likely Joseph's father had met with Mary's father, living in the same city of Nazareth. Joseph's father would be seeking a bride for his son, and a meeting would take place between these two fathers, as was custom. Now that's not to say that Mary and Joseph would have nothing to say in the matter. They could give instruction to their fathers, and they could encourage their fathers to pursue this particular notion. But it was a wedding that was arranged by the fathers, and it was a communal event. Both Mary and Joseph would be set apart and signified to begin this year-long betrothal or engagement. They would be spoken for, and it was plain to everyone in the community that these two were off the market. They were engaged. They were in the path that would bring them to marriage in approximately a year from now. During that time, this couple would get to know each other, but they would not live together and they would never sleep together. They were dedicated to each other, but they would wait in purity for their wedding day. Now that fact, this year-long engagement was already begun and initiated, makes the scandal of Mary's pregnancy all the more public. The whole town would know that something was amiss. The whole town would know that Mary had been betrothed, that this young maiden was not yet fully married and should not be with child. So there would be a shame, a scandal, a mark on both families, on Joseph's family and on Mary's family. They would both be humiliated. But Mary would bear the shame and the scorn, even though she had done nothing wrong. It's fascinating that she utters this in verse 38. I am the Lord's servant. Let it be as you have said. She knows that she's going to bear a child out of wedlock, as it were. And yet she knows she's going to be humiliated and ridiculed. And yet she says, let it be. I am the Lord's servant. She was humble. And she obeyed. She submitted to will of the Lord, even when it was difficult. And before we move on to consider Joseph, we briefly notice that Mary does not remain a virgin forever. Although her and Joseph do not sleep together as husband and wife until after the child is born, if you read from Matthew 13, you will find that Mary has other sons and daughters. So Jesus Christ would have what would be seen in society as siblings. And Mary also has one other distinction attributed to her. Mary alone was present at both the birth and the death of Jesus Christ. Mary alone was present for the beginning and the end of his earthly ministry. But praise God, not only does her son die, her son also rises again, which makes the whole ministry of Jesus Christ to be a source of comfort and good news. Well, next, let's consider her husband, Joseph. Now, Joseph was likely, we don't know this for sure, but Joseph was likely older than Mary. The young men would tend to get married somewhere around 18 years old. It was the common age for men getting married back then. And his occupation is that we find out later on in reading from Matthew 13, verse 55, is he is a builder. Now in Matthew 13, verse 55, Jesus is called the carpenter's son. Now the interesting thing about this word, carpenter, in the Greek is actually tekton. And the word tekton is a very general term that describes a builder or a craftsman, a construction worker in general. So we don't read specifically the kind of building materials that Joseph used. Now, most of us would tend to think, oh, Joseph is a carpenter. We've seen pictures with sawdust in his beard, or he's maybe making furniture or something like this. But Joseph was a builder, and in this area, he most likely was working with stone and mortar in addition to wood. So we don't read of what material he actually uses, but his occupation is a builder. And that's why in our second point here, you see the builder Joseph. It did not put the carpenter Joseph. It's the builder Joseph. That was his occupation. And whatever material he used, he was known as a builder or the tradesman of Nazareth. And the word Nazareth, where he and his soon-to-be wife come from, the word Nazareth means the town of the branch. It's the branch town, which is interesting because in Isaiah 11, we find that a branch from the tribe of Judah will be raised up, a branch from the stump of Jesse will bear fruit. And it's very clear that Jesus Christ will come from the tribe of Judah, and specifically the line or lineage of David. Joseph is identified as the son or the descendant of David in 1 verse 20. The angel calls him the son of David. So being a young man engaged, drawing near to the time of his wedding, he was engaged in various occupations, and the occupation that he was engaged in does not necessarily mean that he was well off. We find this in Luke 2, verse 24, that when it comes time for the dedication of Jesus Christ at the temple, in keeping with Leviticus 12, when Jesus was presented at the temple, that's when Jesus was 8 days old and they gave him the name of Jesus. The sacrifice that was presented with this child was a pair of birds, not the more expensive 1-year-old lamb. It was the minimum requirement that was necessary, which was often given by the poorer couple. So it's very probable that Mary and Joseph were not well off. They were very poor when they began their lives together. And when the wise men arrive, which we're going to be considering at the end of this year, the wise men gifts that are given to them will actually fund their trip to the land of Egypt, as we're going to be considering. So more about that later. Well, during this year-long engagement, it comes to find out that Mary is pregnant. Mary went to go visit her cousin. She comes back 3 months later, and she's got a baby bump growing in front of her. And Joseph knows that he hasn't seen his bride for the last 3 months. So obviously to Joseph, Mary has been unfaithful to this engagement. But yet Joseph still loves his betrothed Mary. So in Matthew 1 verse 19, Joseph, being a just and righteous man, because he still loves Mary, he doesn't want to expose Mary to any more public shame, to spare Mary from further a scandal and even possible stoning, which was a possibility at that time, Joseph is going to annul the engagement quietly. He's going to call off the wedding, basically. He was going to simply planning to call off the wedding because of Mary's infidelity. But the Lord sends an angel to Joseph as well. And we don't always think about this, that not only did Mary receive an angel, but Joseph also received an angel with a message to him. And the angel message in Matthew 1 verse 20 was that, Joseph, you can take Mary to be your bride. You don't need to think that she has been unfaithful. The child that is in her womb was conceived by the Holy Spirit. This child is to be called Jesus Christ. Joseph receives confirmation concerning the source of the child and the identity of the child. And although Joseph would not be the biological father of Jesus, he would still be considered the legal father. And that's why I read in the genealogy of Matthew 1, Joseph being from the line of David, and it's through Joseph being the husband of Mary from whom Jesus was born, fulfilling the promise that we sang earlier that Jesus Christ would come from David, sitting on the throne of David, that a descendant of David would rule and would rule for all eternity. So Joseph was a pious man, and he obeyed the voice of the Lord. And you can imagine how difficult it would have been to go through a trying and difficult situation like that. But Joseph will learn to submit himself to the will of the Lord, to the message of the Lord, and obey the will of the Lord as well. In fact, Joseph's obedience to the angel's word would end up sparing the baby's life. That's when Herod was looking to kill all the little babies in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to be looking at that in the new year as well, with Herod wanting to kill the Christ child, or he who was born king of the Jews. Joseph receives a warning from an angel, and he takes Mary and Jesus to Egypt and flees Herod's sword. So Joseph, in his obedience to the commandments that he received from the Lord, actually ends up sparing Jesus' life as well. While Joseph does not have does not appear in the pages of Scripture after Jesus was 12 years old or so, we don't know what happened to Joseph, but it's likely that Joseph died before Jesus began his earthly ministry. But his place as the adopted father of Jesus will not be forgotten. He had the privilege and task of raising a son who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, who was actually the Son, the only begotten Son of the Father. And Joseph, as well as Mary, did not always understand what it meant and the requirements that were placed upon Jesus Christ. Just one example, at the end of Luke 2, that's when Jesus was 12 years old and they went to the temple. And both Mary and Joseph, our passage in Luke 2 says that the parents of Jesus, so Joseph and Mary were searching desperately for their son, their 12-year-old Jesus, after they left the temple. And they couldn't find him, and they ended up finding him in the temple. And that's where Jesus said, "Didn't you know that it had to be about my Father's house and doing the work of my Father?" But after that point, Jesus Christ went home with his parents and continued to submit to them. And as long as he until he began his earthly ministry. As we conclude, we wonder what place should this couple occupy in the place of the church? What place should this couple have? Should they be worshipped and revered? Should they be called saints who have a direct access to their son, Jesus? Is it proper for us to approach Jesus through Joseph or through Mary, thinking that we'll have better access to Jesus through his parents? Or should we simply forget about them and ignore them because they're relics of history? Well, in Scriptures, we learn something about both Mary and Joseph. We find something about their godliness, their piety, and their willingness to submit and obey the voice of the Lord that came to them through angels and in dreams. They both took on a heavy burden of raising a child that was not fully their own, a child born with a stigma of scandal. And yet they both took up the task and cared for the child that the Father had given to them. They both submitted and obeyed and cared for this unexpected and unplanned little one. They received it as a gift of God and did faithfully submitted to the word of the Lord. They may not have always understood his identity and their actions, particularly at the temple when Jesus was 12 years old, proves this point, but they did obey. As our theme states, Jesus Christ is revealing the character of his earthly parents so that we might marvel at God's gracious choice. And the reason we can marvel at God's gracious choice is because God chose real people. Mary and Joseph were real people. Real people like you and me. They were people who were fallen, people who were born in sin, and yet God used them, the Father used them, to raise his son, Jesus Christ. Mary and Joseph did not deserve this gift, but when Jesus was given to them, they rejoiced in his arrival. And that same thing applies to us. We do not deserve the gift of receiving Jesus Christ. We are graciously granted this gift. It is a free gift of grace. But we also learn something about Jesus Christ in these chapters. We can wonder at his humility and his humanity, because Jesus had a real biological mother. He took from Mary our flesh. He had real parents that cared for him, that raised him and supported him as a child. And Jesus submitted to and obeyed real earthly parents, all in order to fulfill righteousness, to make him our compassionate, understanding, and merciful high priest. Such is the glory of the incarnation. Although we can't choose our family, here God does choose both Mary and Joseph to be the legal parents of this Christ child. So as we see the humility and humanity of Jesus Christ during this Christmas season, let our hearts be filled with joy in the fact, acknowledging the wonder and mystery of the incarnation, that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, as we saw this morning, fully God, and yet taking on flesh, humanity, fully man, born of the Virgin Mary, raised by Mary and Joseph as his earthly parents, all for the sake of our salvation. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege we have of marveling at the incarnation, that Jesus Christ was willing to be born of the Virgin, that he was willing to humble himself, to submit to and obey his earthly parents. And we thank you for the fact that Christ was willing to do all this for the sake of our salvation, to fulfill righteousness. So as we marvel at the gift of the incarnation, may our hearts be filled with joy that Christ took on our flesh, that he's like us in every way. He's not ashamed to call us his brothers. And even now in glory, he shares our flesh. He shares our nature. That in him, we have already been resurrected and glorified. That humanity has been raised and exalted in Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 317. 317. We'll stand and sing, "What Child Is This Who Laid to Rest on Mary's Lap Is Sleeping?" 317.